We've come today to the last section, the last couple of verses here of 2 Peter chapter 3 on our study of that epistle. And we've looked at it in some length here today and the last few weeks. Beginning next week, I want to take just a little four-message series on about the gospel and about bringing the gospel like we heard talked about here today and the importance of that around the world. And we just called it by the title Missions Mandates, and we'll be looking at that. We had a wonderful opportunity to meet with some folks yesterday who are doing some teaching here, and also to talk with the wife this time. She was coming along from the North region too, and wonderful to see someone who is involved in mission work in her responsible position in the church and be in part of a missionary agency there. So that's great. We think that's a wonderful direction to go. But anyway, reading now 2 Peter 3, we want to just see how does Peter wrap up this study. He's talked about many things. He's talked about the assurance of salvation, the assurance of the Word of God, the assurance of Christ's second coming. We looked at that last week. The assurance, too, that there are going to be false teachers and what they're going to be like. And we've looked at all of that. But now he tells us in these words, verse 11, 2 Peter 3, verse 11, "Since all these things are to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they are burnt. But according to the promise of the word of his promise, the heavenly promise, we know that we are waiting for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells." That's what's coming. This isn't our final word. I told the people this morning, you know, they were at Director's Hall, and many of the people just like living at Director's Hall. It's a nice place, and they're cared for very well over there, for which we are thankful. But, you know, I told them, I said, you realize that someday Director's Hall is going to look like nothing. There's going to be the incredible new heaven and new earth that God is going to bring. Verse 14, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found with him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters which he speaks in them of these matters. These are the same things of which they heard about understand with the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of the lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Peter is talking to us about what we need to be doing in the meantime. What is our application for life, for the time that remains? We don't know how much time we have. Dr. Wiersbe, in one of his books, said that the trouble is that people today are very interested in prophetic truth, and they rush off from one conference to another, and they take their notebooks, and they write down everything they can about Bible prophecy, and they write down charts and all sorts of things, and all of that is understandable, and it is good to know some of these things too. We don't neglect to preach on all those things from time to time, but you know, the thing that still matters, first of all, is what? That Jesus is coming. Whatever your views of that second coming may be, he is coming to earth again, and he is going to judge us in righteousness, and that is going to happen for no matter what particular denomination or a set of teachings that you follow in regard to this. We need to be ready. So Peter tells us there's three things we need to do to be ready. And these are very basic. These are not profound, but they are nonetheless things that should not be forgotten. You know, when you come to the end of this message here, Peter leaves the very most important thing, I think, to the very end. He reminds us again about the second coming and about how the world is going to be dissolved. We talked about that last week, that even one little body of water in a cup could drive an entire ship down through the seas. There's so much energy in God's creation, and we started to see that with the development even of the atomic bombs and nuclear weapons and all of that. But all of that is just a symbol of what is coming. It's a reminder that one day God is going to destroy this whole world. The world as we now know it is going to be dissolved, and we're going to be ushered into the new heaven and new earth, but only if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're not knowing the Christ, then what's going to happen? The Bible says we're going to be identified with Satan. Our name is not going to be found in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we don't want that for anybody. Neither does God. I know that God has a people. I know that God is sovereign. I know that he works eternally according to his plan, and I don't deny any of that. But yet God still says, go out and tell everybody. And we see him doing that in so many instances throughout the scriptures. You know, we saw that in the time of Noah. 120 years God had the gospel preached before he brought the great flood in judgment. Same thing with Jericho. We talked about that. Jonah. We see illustrations of this. And now Peter is telling the false prophets even in his day that day is coming. Don't think just because it's not here yet that it's not going to happen. Because with the Lord, one day is of 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. That seems impossible, you know. We look at this and we say, how much longer can it be? He's only been gone 2 days as far as he's concerned. He's just running right on schedule, working the plan. But anyway, what does he say? There are three things we want to look at today. And the first one is in verses 11 through 14. What we need to do during the meantime is be living godly lives. We need to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you, of course, that no Christian, no matter who they are, is perfect. They're not sinless. They're not totally without wrong or error in many ways. That can come in so many different ways. Our conduct, our convictions, all sorts of things. But the goal of this is to learn the most that we can from the Word of God, and to conform our life into conformity with that Word. Why is that? Because the whole goal of our life is to bring glory to God, and we're to do that by becoming more and more like Jesus. It's not enough to just be on our own and think, well, I understand what I ought to be doing, and I'm going to follow my plan. It's not your plan, it's not my plan that matters. It's God's plan. That's the thing that matters. And so Peter tells them, he says, be diligent about this. It's coming, even though it looks like it's long delayed, though you're mocking about it, false teachers, and telling people that it'll never happen and Jesus won't come back again. There are many people around teaching that message. But you know what? They're false. They're going to have a great surprise and a great deception revealed for the errors that they have been teaching. There are two things, however, we're reminded that we need to avoid. The first one is thinking, well, you know, God's going to come back and he has a plan. Therefore, God is sovereign and we don't have to do anything. It's kind of like that fellow in one of our neighboring cities here in Michigan said one day, people said to him, you know, you need to get involved in evangelism. He said, ah, evangelism, evangelism. He said, I hear about that all the time. He said, there are churches here in our city on every corner. And you know that with so many churches there's plenty of opportunities for people to hear the word if they're not going to hear it. You know, by having them, he said, why do I have to bother anybody by evangelism? That's not my calling. Yes, it is. Everybody's calling. My calling, your calling, we're all to spread the gospel. Why is that? Because we are to teach everyone the things that Jesus taught us. It's not what I say that matters. It's not what you think that matters. It's what Jesus Christ has taught and instructed us to do, not only through his own teaching, but through his inspired apostles and so forth. And we have this all laid out for us in the book. That's why you cannot read the Bible enough. The Bible is not open to question. I don't care what any educator or intellectual thinks. Many of them are not as sharp as you think they are. You sit down, you start talking with them, you find out very quickly that there's a lot of things that they just are totally mixed up about. But anyway, that's one error that people make. They think, well, God's sovereign, I don't have to do anything. What's the other error? It's the error that says, well, it's not God's doing, it's my responsibility. I'm in charge. Whatever I think, whatever I will, whatever I want, that's the main thing that matters. And you know, unfortunately, what does the Bible tell us? It's not about you and I totally in the final analysis either. What does the Bible tell us? It says the natural man, that is a man who's not saved, who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, who doesn't live for Christ, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither indeed can he know them. Why can't he know them? Because they have been refusing to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit comes and shares the truth with us, and we hear the Word of God, and if we don't accept it, no matter what we think, some people might be heavy on the sovereignty side. Other people are heavy on the human responsibility side. But you know what the truth is? The Bible teaches both things, and both are true. And you say, how can both be there? They seem to contradict each other. That's just part of the tension that's in the Bible. God doesn't explain how everything can be. I don't understand how Jesus can be God and man either. But he is both. And the Bible teaches that. The same thing is true with divine sovereignty and human responsibility. So we need to remember that. And that's why, even though God has a plan and God is going to bring his people one by one as he seeks to do that, yet the Bible also tells us that we are to hasten the coming of the Lord. Now, people wonder, well, how in the world can I make Jesus come any quicker? What can I do? Well, the Bible talks about our hastening the coming of the Lord by praying, first of all, that God's kingdom come. You know, the Lord's Prayer that you've learned as a small child, one of the things they teach you is, thy kingdom come. Why is that? Because that kingdom is coming. No matter what you think, the kingdom of God is coming, and it's going to be here in all of its manifestation. And the amazing thing is that we are expected to pray for it and that it will take place. But in the meantime, God says, don't just sit around and waiting for me to do things. I want you to pray also that the kingdom would come so that what I will not only be done in heaven, but it will also be done on earth until I bring in the new heaven and new earth. Another thing is, too, we need to realize that the Church of Jesus Christ is somehow known in the mind of God as to how many people are finally going to be saved. It doesn't indicate here that God says, therefore, I have only so many, and once you've hit that number, don't worry about it anymore. It just says that nobody knows the number, nobody knows the day or the hour. We need to just go out and keep on being faithful with everybody. There's no exception. And the sooner we complete that task and bring the gospel to the whole world, whether it's Russia or any other country of the world, the quicker the Lord is going to return, because he desires to have people from every walk of life and every country and ethnic background and so forth. He desires their salvation. God wants to not judge people. He wants to show his love to them and bring them to salvation. The Bible tells us, too, that we are to live holy and godly lives. What do you think when people go around and they know that you profess to be a Christian, and if they find that you are not seeking to live for God? Does that measure up? If you say, well, I love the Lord and I'm glad that he forgave my sins, so am I. But you know what? If God forgave your sins, then we should seek to do more and more what? To become pleasing to him, like him. I remind you, nobody's perfect, but nonetheless, we're not to sit there and let our imperfections be an excuse for our refusing to follow, to do the things that Jesus Christ himself has taught us. Also, the Bible tells us that this is coming, and when it does, we can come and stand before him not in shame or in disgrace or be afraid, but we can come before him not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The reason that why we can be accepted into heaven and brought into his heavenly kingdom and spend all eternity with him is because of the fact that the Bible says that all of this, that is coming is going to take place, and it's going to take place to perfection. You know, people say, well, I wish things were different in our world. There's this, there's that, there's all these wrong things. But, you know, would you like to live in a world without crime? Would you like to live in a world without sickness, without disease? Has the devil got anything more to offer you than that? Not at all. But people say, oh, I'm going to live for the Lord. But many people are just living for themselves. No, we want to live for the Lord because what the Lord has in store for us is going to be so great. The Bible says that eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard, and it has not entered into the man, heart of man, rather, what God has prepared for those who love him. Just think of that. I mean, on my wildest dream, I cannot imagine how great heaven is going to be. That's what the Bible tells us. Now, something that good, we certainly don't want to have anyone miss out on it. And you know what? God doesn't want you to miss out on it either. That's why he says, get out there and tell everybody. Well, in addition to the fact of living for God, that helps to confirm that our testimony is genuine, he also says, go out and win the lost. As we are reminded in Old Testament times, that was something that was very difficult. God worked primarily in the Old Testament with the nation of Israel. And there were other exceptions to that. There were times when God ministered to Gentile nations and Gentile peoples too. But primarily, it was to the nation of Israel. But then something happened. We are part of it right now. Since the day of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we have been entered into the Church of Jesus Christ for this time. We are in the final days of Earth's history. And that's the time when God is bringing his church together, Jew and Gentile, people from everywhere. It's like all of a sudden God has taken away any apparent barriers and said, go for it. Go and tell people all around the world. No televisions, no telephones, no computers, no books like we have now. None of the things that we have now. And yet the disciples of Jesus Christ brought the gospel to the entire then known world that they knew of. And they did the best they could to get it all over the world. Many of them gave their life. Why? Because they knew it was true. They knew that Jesus was who he said he was. They had seen him rise up into heaven. Can you imagine how great that must have been? You know, one day you're going to rise up to meet him too in the heavenly things as well. The Bible says that Jesus is going to come again and receive him unto himself. He's going to appear on the clouds of heaven and we will be caught up to meet him in the air and thus be with the Lord forever. You know, does anything that the world has to offer you can compare with that? Why settle for, like I tell people, why settle for such a second best? Not even second best. It's not even a hundredth best. It's way down the list that the world has to offer compared to what Jesus offers. So he says, go out and win the world. He made a reference here. Peter said, go out and bring the word of God. He says, bring the whole word of God. Even Paul and I, though we've had some little conflicts in the past, you know, Paul helped to straighten me out on some things. And you know what Paul wrote? There are some hard things to understand. It's not that it's so complex that I can't understand it. He says, what's so hard about it is that Paul talks about some hard truth. Things that are not readily understood by us as human beings or acceptable to us as humans. And yet God has given that word to us. And he says, our brother Paul and others like him have helped to write the other scriptures. You see? They believe that what Paul wrote and what Peter wrote were the same thing. Some people say, well, you know, Peter didn't agree with Paul or they didn't agree with Jesus. The apostles taught something different than Jesus did. No. Read your Bible, man. I mean, all throughout the Bible, there's one way of salvation from the very beginning all the way up to the end of the book of Revelation. We see that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. And the same gospel that has been preached in limited fashion in the Old Testament is now expanded to the entire universal world in a far greater way. Just think, you and I get to be a part of the best part of history to bring the gospel to everybody. And Peter says, don't hold back. It's a hard thing to understand. We know that the church of God, as we know it now in the New Testament times, as part of the great divine mystery, You know, you don't read about what the church is going to be like in the Old Testament. We just read that God is going to bring a people to himself. But we don't know about the New Testament or the New Testament church in the Old Testament. But you know what? When it came, we begin to see that God has another whole plan. It's a revelation, but it is a progressive revelation. It's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. How big? Finally, to heaven itself. It's fantastic. It's incredible. But many are trying to do what? Just like the false teachers there that we studied about for a couple of lessons here. They're trying to twist his words to defend their own ignorance. And that's all it is. No matter what people are doing, they can say, well, this is a good way to live. I like living for myself. I like living for the things that I want. But you know what? In reality, that is the way of ignorance. That's not the way of intelligence. I don't care, you know, how great these people are in the things of this world when it comes right down to it. Anything that is not of Jesus Christ is something that does not agree with the truth. They find themselves, you know, following the way of ignorance, following the way of error. God doesn't want that. God wants people to know the truth. And he didn't leave us in the dark about it. He gave us the whole message. The trouble is that most heresies that people follow start out with something that looks like it's close to fundamental Christianity, and that might even have a religiously ordained person proclaiming it, or some high-rolling preacher or whatever. But you know what? Listen to what you're hearing. Don't accept things just because the person has reverent in front of their name or a doctor behind their name or whatever. Just because they're a denominational leader doesn't make them an expert. What matters is, are they in agreement with the Word of God? That's why I've always told you here, as long as I've been preaching here too, if what I'm preaching cannot be backed up by this book, then do not accept it. Why is that? Because it's the Word of God alone that we are to accept. And Peter says, don't follow anything else. Don't follow heresy. There are a lot of people out there who are out there, you know, teaching many falsehoods out there, and they do it with conviction. They might even do it with articulation. They might look like they're very intelligent. They might look like good salesmen, but you know what? God says, go into all the world and do what? Be my witnesses. You look at the first apostles, and what do you see? They were not great learned men. As the Bible says, these are not learned men, as you suppose, but what are they? They're just people that have been with Jesus. That's the difference. That's what makes all the difference here. Now, in the third case here, he also tells us not only be living spiritually and seek to win the lost, but keep on growing spiritually. It's not a thing that, well, we've gone so far, and certainly that ought to be far enough. You know, there's always more to learn. I can tell you that there is more and more and more to learn. I've never met anybody who is deeply studied in the Word of God who does not say the same thing, that they continue to have their eyes and their minds opened up to see what the Word of God really teaches. And that's what Peter says here too. He says, we are to be what? Mindful in verses 1 and 2. He says we are to be not ignorant. We're to be diligent, verse 14. And then right here at the 17th verse at the end here, he says, beware. Why? Because there's error out there. Look out. Watch out for danger. You know, we see warning signs all over the place, don't we? They warn us about difficulties. Maybe there's road construction someplace or whatever. Something that warns us, look out, because there's challenges that we are up against. Well, the Bible says we're going to have challenges in this world. We're going to have difficulties. In this world, you will, the Bible says, have tribulation. But what? Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, Jesus said. I have overcome it. Not you, not your plans, not your ideas or anything. It's me who has made all the difference. The word translated beware means to be constantly on guard. And that's what we are to do here. We are to be constantly on guard. We are to be diligent about that, so that we are on guard against the peril of error that is all around us. And it's strong nowadays. I think in some places it's getting stronger. But as we've been reminded too, you know, don't worry, God's still in control. Yet God is doing something else in many parts of the world too, bringing more people to the gospel for the first time than have ever heard it before. You know, you stop and think about it. Why in the world should the church in America hear the gospel twice if there are some parts of the world that they've never even heard it once? But the good news is we all need to hear it and hear it again and again and again. And that's why Peter, at the end of his book, says, I want you to grow in grace and in knowledge. Why is that? Because growing in grace means that we are growing after the likeness of Jesus himself. We're not perfect. We know that. We are not ever going to be, in our wildest imagination, all that Jesus instructed us to be. But nonetheless, we are to be more like Jesus. It's like that old gospel song says, more like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus. That's growing in grace. And then the Bible also tells us what? It says here that we are to grow in knowledge. Well, you know, if you don't read God's book and study it and diligently look at it, not just for your intellectual acceptability or to make you feel like you're really a smart, intelligent person, you read God's word because you need it. We all need it. I need it. I read it a lot. And I read others who can help me read it carefully. But even then, I read it with great discernment, too, because I know that not everything that people say is in accordance with the word. You need to test the spirits. We need to be like Bereans long ago. When Paul came to them and he brought the gospel to the Berean church there, what did they do? Did they sit back and say, well, we've heard from Paul, we don't have to go anywhere else. We don't need anything more. They said, we looked at everything he taught us and we tested the spirits to see if they were of God or if not. You know what? The Bible commends that church for doing that. That's being smart, not foolishly following error just because it sounds good or because we like what we hear. It's not what you like to hear or what I like to hear. It's what God has said. You know what? The more you know the Lord, the more you become like Jesus Christ, you're going to like what you hear too. Because the more you know of Jesus, the more you're going to see that his light is all that you want it to be. And so there's a great instruction there to all of us that we must grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That growing in knowledge is a complete subjection to his word, the whole word for the whole world. And you know what? As we're reminded, the ministry that we save in our own life might not be somebody else's, it might be our own. You know, he says this to people all over the place that are in the church. And he says, look, just because you're here and you profess to be Christians, are you living for the Lord? Are you following the Lord? Are you winning the lost? Are you growing spiritually? All these things are signs that we look for. But the thing is, if those things are not happening, there's danger. Watch out. You're walking into error, and we don't want that. We don't want to see anybody walk into error. I'll tell you, there'd be nothing greater than, you know, the people that we saw today at Director's Hall. These people listen to the word of God and they come down and they worship every other Sunday there. And I'll tell you, they're eager to have us come and bring the word of God there. But you know what? The same thing ought to be true in the church. We should be concerned with nothing less than to be growing in the likeness of Christ and growing in the grace and knowledge of him. And then going out and tell everybody. Why not? We've got good news. If you had news that good, why not tell everybody? If somebody found the cure for cancer, what would you do? You'd go out and tell everybody about it. And boy, it'd spread very fast, wouldn't it? But this is not the cure for cancer. This is the cure to eternal life. None of us on the way to eternal life in and of our own. But you know, God offers it to all. And you know what? You can be a part of it too. And so can I. And that's the good news. I don't have to limit it to anybody because you know what? God doesn't limit that. He just says, go into all the world, make disciples of every nation, teach them all the things that I have commanded you, and lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. We'll look more at that in the mission challenge that we have in the scripture next week. We'll be out of 2 Peter, but we'll be looking at some other scriptures. So, anyway, we'll do that in our next lesson. But I thank you for coming and going with me and walking through 2 Peter. Even though at some points, you know, it may hurt or, discuss this a little bit, we need to think, you know, is God telling me the truth here or not? And we know that he is. We don't want to have it affect our life wrongfully, thinking of things that are not true. So let's pray to God now. Lord, we thank you and praise you because you have not left us in the dark. You have not left us in error. You have not left us to be victimized by false teachers and false prophets and people around the world who declare all these wonderful things. We know in a final analysis, all the other religions of the world and faith that people have, they all involve one thing, and that is by getting to God by their own works and by their own achievements and by their own successful natures and so forth. We know that that's not how it happens. There's only one way of salvation, by grace alone, through faith alone, through Jesus Christ alone. That's it. There is no other way. We don't want another way because we know that's the only way that works. It's the only way that can make a difference in people's lives. Now bless us throughout this day, wherever we go, whatever we do, whoever we're with, keep us safe, help us to have a good day and to enjoy Christian fellowship and every blessing that you give to us as well. We pray these things now, asking them in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.